Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to come together. Thank you that I've got here safely. Help everyone else to come here and go home safely today in the snow. And just bless this time. Help us to focus in on the special birth of your Son, Christ Jesus, and what that means for us and how we can have joy in knowing that. And I just pray that you would bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, after Christmas, you might have thought the Christmas season is over, but at least as far as our sermon is concerned today, we are still in the Christmas season. And today I have the privilege to actually look at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 14 mainly, where the angels announce the birth of Christ. And we're going to be looking at the good news of great joy. That there was a lot of joy because of this news, and we're going to look at what exactly we should find joy in. But we do need to do a little context. I know we've read these a few times throughout the season, but it's important for us to recap it here. In chapter 2, verse 1, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Cornelius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her first son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room, no place for them in the inn. So we have a few things here. First, the location, where they are, which is Bethlehem. We have the reason for why they are there, at least the earthly reason, was there was a registration. And Joseph is from the lineage of David, so that's where he has to go to be registered, and naturally he would take Mary with him as she was about to give birth. So that is where they are, and while they are there, she does give birth, and just take note of the three things that are mentioned. She gave birth to her first son, so that's the first thing, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, so that's the second thing, and then laid him in a manger, and that is the third thing. And she does that because there's no place for them in the inn. So pretty particular. So for these, as we get into the passage, that is repeated three different times in Luke chapter 2 here. So she gave birth, wrapped him in clothes, swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. Now, in the same region, verse 8, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. So we go in that same region, that is the region of Bethlehem. They're out there, and the time frame for this is at night. They're keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Good news of great joy for all the people. And it is good news. It's the news of a baby being born. But not just any baby, obviously a very special baby. But a baby being born actually brings out a certain joy in itself. I had two kids now, so every time they're born, there's a certain amount of joy. But even with other people having kids, when I hear of someone having a child, it brings out a certain amount of joy in my heart for those parents. I can, just have that that happiness, that delight, or joy in that moment. But when we're talking about the birth of this child in particular, it should bring out an even greater extent of joy in our hearts in hearing this. And that's what the angels point to. There is good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And I actually think the people here is more pointing to the people of Israel in particular, that their long-awaited Messiah has come to save them and save them from their sins. Later, actually next week, Pastor Bill, will be talking about Simeon, and Simeon broadens that to the fact that he's going to be saving all people, Jew or Gentile. So, they bring good news of great joy. And again, that joy is a feeling of great pleasure or happiness that comes from success, good fortune, or a sense of well-being. And here it's of good fortune, for the Savior has come. So who is this baby? So the first point I have is joy in a baby born. Joy in a baby born. It's interesting when you look at this, what he says. So, fear not, for I behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day, so Christ has been born that day, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, I never thought about this before, but it's interesting that something that he doesn't say, which is his name. He actually gives him the titles for Christ. That is, he is the Savior, he is Christ, and he is Lord. So Savior, meaning rescuer, which makes sense, right? If you recall in Matthew, it says he will be called Jesus, for he will save his save their people from their sins, right? So the first thing he points out to them is that there is a baby that is born, and that baby is going to be the Savior. But not just the Savior, he is also going to be the Christ. That is the anointed one, the chosen one, or as they would think of the Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for long ago. And we're going to get into that a little bit later on. So here you have the Savior, you have the Christ, and then you also have the Lord. He is going to be the Lord. The Lord is someone in position of leadership, but here in particular, it elevates that point to another level, a divine level, which is that he is Lord of all. That is, that he is going to be God, that he is God. So here, when you think about that statement to these shepherds, right? It's nighttime, they're watching over their flock by night, and all of a sudden this angel appears to them and tells them that a baby is born, and he is the Savior, he is the Christ, and he is Lord. It's pretty powerful when you think about what would be going through their mind. But Christ is Lord, that's a basic confession of Christianity. It's what we all as believers should be able to say. Actually, in 1 Corinthians 12:3, I'll just read it for you, you don't have to turn there. Paul says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit, right? It's one of the marks of a believer that you have the Holy Spirit within you, is that you can say Jesus is Lord. And that is a big distinguishing point in Christianity. A lot of people can say, oh yeah, Jesus existed. Oh yeah, Jesus was a good person. And Jesus was a lot of things, but a Christian, a believer, is going to be say, yes, all those things, but also Jesus is Lord of all. So a very special baby was born that day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So, joy in a baby born. Again, we have joy when a baby is born, but how much more when our Savior, Christ the Lord, was born? And even just thinking on it should give us a sense of joy. But there's also joy in prophecy. As I was looking at this text, it says, born this day in the city of David is this baby born. And it harkens back to various different prophecies, some of them we've looked at here. But I want to talk more real quickly about the recipients of this, which is the shepherds. Because it is kind of interesting when you think about, of all the people that even the angel could have come and told this news to, it's quite interesting that shepherds are the ones chosen. Shepherds are a bit of a unique topic, actually, when you're looking at it in Scripture. You would think it would all be positive, because there's so many references to them. You have very positive examples of shepherds. You have Moses, who was a shepherd. You have David, who was a shepherd. You even have Psalm 23, where God is seen as a shepherd leading people. So you have those examples, but at the same time, shepherds weren't highly regarded, especially by the time you get to the New Testament times. Even if you go to Jeremiah 6:3, it's interesting. I'll read it. It says, shepherds with their flock. This is talking about judgment. Well, back up to verse 1. Flee for safety, O people of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet and Tekoa, and raise a signal in Beth Hekarim. For disaster looms out of the north and great destruction. The lovely and delicately bred I will destroy, the daughter of Zion. So destruction. And then he says, shepherds with their flock shall come against her, and they shall pitch their tent around her, and they shall pasture each in his place. So it's a kind of interesting bringing in shepherds. Why would he mention shepherds with this destruction? Well, the idea is the place is in ruin, and now all of it's good for is to have the sheep come in, and the shepherds would be able to have an easy place amongst the ruins to sleep and keep their sheep, and then they could also pasture. So it was kind of a sign that the place was no more, and all it was good for at that point was being a place where sheep could go and eat. And so it was kind of a sign of destruction of a place when the sheep and the shepherds were able to inhabit it after it had been destroyed. So that's kind of interesting, but even in getting back into the New Testament times, because of their occupation and because of the strict rabbinical laws during that time, they actually were deemed unclean. They couldn't keep up with the things that they were supposed to do, and so they were kind of segregated in that way. And for some reason during that time, they weren't allowed to even testify in court. It might have been a lack of honesty. It might have been some of the guys at that time were of low repute. But so you'd say, oh, well, it was all bad and they didn't really like shepherds. And well, again, that wouldn't be quite true because they still have the examples of Moses, of David. And they needed shepherds. Shepherds were an important part of even the sacrificial system. People would keep the sheep, so you needed to trust your shepherd that he would care and tend for your sheep in a way that was appropriate. They wouldn't steal them or eat them, whatever. So, as a side note, one of the things a lot of people bring out is, were these the shepherds that were keeping watch over the Passover lambs that were to be slaughtered? Because it would be a pretty picture, wouldn't it? That the angel comes to those shepherds who are guarding the sheep that are to be sacrificed for Passover. And though it might be true, there's actually no way to prove that for certain. All that we know is that this angel came to these shepherds, the lowly and despised at the time. But what did they say? They said a baby was born that day in the city of David. This was the baby that they had been waiting for, actually that everyone had been waiting for ever since the beginning. If you go to Genesis 3, verse 15, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. All the way back in the garden, there's going to be one who is coming. And then it gets, there's a little picture there, and that picture widens when you get to Abraham. It says it's going to come through Abraham's line, and then that gets even widened more when you get to David, and David said it's going to be someone who reigns, and it's going to be a kingdom that will never end, as we looked at when I preached, it was like 3 weeks ago. And so there's going to be a human, it's going to be a Jew from the line of David. If you go to Isaiah, they got even a more picture of this baby, and that is going to be born of a virgin. That is, I should just have it in my mind because we've said it so many times throughout the season, but born of a virgin, we'll call his name Emmanuel, right? Because he is God with us. That was prophesied to be, but even the place of his birth was prophesied, as you know. In Micah 2 is where we normally go, but I actually want to take you real quick to Matthew chapter 2, verse 5. Because one of the things that might pop in your mind is like, yeah, well, looking back, of course, we can see more clearly how Scripture played out. But did the people understand what exactly was going to happen? And the answer, at least for where he was going to be born, was yes. This is with Herod. They say there's going to be a king in chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, this is verse 1, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him. And when Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So this was his question. Where does it say he was supposed to be born? They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so, how interesting is it that they even understood themselves that, yes, the long-awaited Messiah, the one who is to come, is going to come from Bethlehem. And so he does that night. And you got to think about these shepherds. When they hear this, I mean, they know these things. And they're thinking, man, it is all a lie. There's a baby born. And they were probably thinking about the registration, thinking someone probably was coming to be registered in Bethlehem. And here's this baby born who is Savior, the Christ, the Lord. And so, all things aligned. And just think about the excitement that they would have had, the joy in that moment as they're thinking about this. But, so, there is, he was a human, born of a virgin in Bethlehem. And so then there is a proclamation, a new word. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. So that was the sign, the proof, right? You're going to find that baby. He's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes in Bethlehem, naturally, and lying in a manger. And so we will see in a minute that that is what they are looking for. Now, you have what is praised. Take note of verse 13. And suddenly, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, when I always think about this account, I always think about all the angels showing up and singing this and giving the good news. But actually, an angel appears. We don't know what angel that is, maybe Gabriel. An angel appears. He gives the good news that Christ is born. And after he gives that good news, then a host of angels come in, a multitude come in praising God and saying. That host is actually a military term for a band of soldiers. So there's this idea of the heavenly army comes in, and they don't come to take over at this point, but to proclaim that glory to God and peace on earth. You just think about the, you know, these shepherds were just shepherding their flock. And then a few minutes later, there's a host of heaven proclaiming the glories of God. I do want to point out, we are calling this the Songs of Christmas. So in your mind, you might picture the angels singing this out. But it only says that they were praising God and saying these things. And so though it might have been a song at this point in time, for sure they were just saying it. That goes with Mary's song as well. So, I was thinking about those angels, and one of the commentators pointed out that the angels are in a very unique position when you think about it, because they are angels after all, and angels are God's servants. And I never really thought about how they would have seen Christ previous to this. That this was particularly unique to them as well. They were there with him before he was born. And thinking about that and thinking about how they are now proclaiming that he has been born and he is lying in a manger. It's one of those things that you think about, and you think about what might have been going through their minds. But one of the things I was thinking about was Luke 15, chapter 10, where Jesus tells them, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels over God, over one sinner who repents." And that makes a lot more sense when you think about it from that perspective. Here they are with God, and then they see Christ come to earth. They actually proclaim it, and they say, "Glory to God in the highest on our earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." They are seeing this unfold as Christ comes into the world to save humanity. The God of the universe, the Word who created, who sustains, the Word became flesh and dwelt among man, so that we could be saved. No wonder they have joy for every believer who comes to the knowledge of that saving faith. Another verse I was thinking about that we had gone through in our studies with the young adults, 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, he's talking about salvation in verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about grace that was yours to be searched inquired carefully. So the prophets inquired carefully, but in verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And you think, man, angels should like understand this. They should know it. They're the ones who often are proclaiming it as they are told to by God. But there must be such a mystery there in their minds, thinking that the God of the universe came and humbled himself, took on the form of a baby. He grew. He lived a perfect and righteous life. He went through all his pain and suffering and died for mankind, so that they could be saved. And although they've proclaimed it, they know it, There must be a mystery there that is unfathomable in their minds, and they long to understand it. And so these angels, this heavenly host, comes praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." They're praising God. How much more the recipients of that love of sending God, sending his son? How much more should we praise God? How much more glory to God should we give as we are thinking about these things? So that's joy in the prophecy that is fulfilled. But then you have joy because God is glory. They say, "Glory to God in the highest." Now, glory is an interesting attribute of God. We often think about glory, and sometimes I don't know if we fully understand it. Well, we definitely don't fully understand it. It's a difficult topic. I remember when we were going through the attributes of God in this study, it was illustrated as a, I can't remember the illustration, so I'm not going to say it. I should have written it down in my notes, but it's just a hard topic to grasp. We understand it to some degree, but not fully. But there's two aspects to it I want you to remember. The revelatory intrinsic glory. So revelatory intrinsic glory. That's the first one we're going to see. And this is God's glory. This is who he is. This is the easiest way I've thought about it, is the sum total of all his divine attributes. So it's the sum total of who he is. It is all of who he is, and that is he is glorious. He is God. So the sum total of all his divine attributes. And this is often, when you think about the glory of God, it's often seen with light. It's a good way to describe it for good reason, as we will see. So there's this radiance of beauty that is God and in his totality, which is glory. I actually want you to turn with me. We're going to do a little bit of a sword drill here, so I apologize, but this is important. So Exodus 24, when you're looking at this, Exodus 24, there's a few examples that we see of God's glory as it is seen. Exodus 24, 15. Verse 15, it says, "Then Moses went up on the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the mountaintop in the sight of the people of Israel." Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. You think about the picture of these people on the bottom of this mountain, and there's this cloud that's like fire on top of it, and Moses goes up into it, first of all. And you think, how did they ever disobey God in any way, seeing this glory of God on the mountaintop? But let's go. So you kind of get that. It's this cloud of fire. Let's zoom past there a little bit to chapter 33, verse 17. Verse 33, 17. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by..." "Spoken to you, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.' Moses said, Please show me your glory. That's an interesting request. First of all, he was the one who went up on the mountaintop. And so there's another level here. He wants to see God's glory. And of course, God tells him that he can't see him, but he will see his backside. Behold, in verse 21, behold, there is a place where you stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by it. He is not able to see that glory. Now you fast forward, and there's moments where you see the glory. You see it with the tabernacle, and then you see it with the temple a few times, and then eventually the glory of the Lord leaves that temple. And you don't see it again until Luke chapter 2, verse 9. Hopefully you caught it. When I was first reading this, I actually didn't catch it. And I guess I never thought about it as two distinct things. Verse 9, when you read it, you can go back to there. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. So it's important to think about that. There's an angel standing before them, and the glory of the Lord shining around them. The sight would have been magnificent, and then added after is the host of angels praising God. So there you have that. And of course, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He is God's glory. And actually, when you go to the transfigurations, he is transfigured before the disciples, a few of them, and they see his glory. What a magnificent sight to see. One that we will see. This is the last two things I want to take you. We're not done with our sword drill. I know you thought we were. I've looked up a lot of end times lately. In 24 verse 30, one of the things you could pass for in Matthew 24 verse 30, you don't have to turn to this one. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of earth will mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. One of the aspects of him coming again is going to be glory. And while we are in heaven for eternity, I do want you to turn to this one. Go to Revelation 21:10. Revelation 21:10, because this helps us picture just how glorious God is. The New Jerusalem, and he carried me away in the Spirit, starting verse 10, to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance, like the most rare jewel, like jasper, like clear crystal. That is the radiance of the glory, not of the city, of God. Go to verse 23. And the city has no need of the sun or moon to shine on it. Why? Because the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. God himself, his glory, is the thing that is going to be our light for eternity. That is the radiance of the glory of God. And that is what we will see for all eternity. And knowing that should give you a sense of joy. If you can hear that and think, man, that's going to be lame, then you're not understanding what I'm saying on how beautiful, how radiant, how awesome our God is. And so that is going to be our future. So that is the glory of God. But often when we're thinking about glory, we're actually thinking about giving God the glory, which is a kind of interesting thing. So that is our responsive, ascribed glory to God. We can ascribe to him the glory that he is due. And so this comes from understanding his glory, who he is, and not that we can add to or give to him in the sense of adding to him something that he doesn't have. It's that we are ascribing to him what we know he is. Now, that is what's talked about in Psalm 96:7. It says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his court." So we can ascribe to him what or who he is. In that sense, we are giving him the glory in life. And that is what we are to do in our life. It's not that we can add to him anything. We can just proclaim who he is and what he's done in our life, in everything that we do. And that should give us joy in our thinking of it. So, that is joy because God is glory. But the last part of this, joy because there is peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. So this is not saying, we do have to be careful here, this is not saying that you have to please God and then there will be peace on earth. It is that there is peace that has come through the birth of this baby and believing in him. Because of what God is doing, there is peace on earth in our lives to those who believe. So a good rendition of this would be, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor finds rest," is the idea. So, that peace ultimately comes through salvation. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Because we have been justified, that justification brings peace. And that's what they're saying here. On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, the last thing I want to mention here is just think about the, now you're thinking about God's glory, you're thinking about this angel appearing to them. They have the glory of the Lord shining around them. This message that they've longed to hear, this is what they've been waiting for. This is actually still what the Jews are waiting for, the Messiah who's already come. So he's come. They tell the baby is born in the city of David. He is Savior. He is Christ. He is Lord. They have this multitude saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And so when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Think of the joy that they must have had as they're going back to their sheep, as they're thinking about all of that, as they're praising God for who he is and what he has done at that moment. And think about how much more we should be doing that in our own lives. especially those who are believe in Christ, why he came. We have such a peace in our lives. We are sons and daughters of a glorious God. How much joy we should have in that. In fact, so much that it should be a fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace. This is a mark of the believer. And it stems from knowing who God is and what he has done and is doing in the world and will do in the future. And so with that, we conclude. Again, we should have joy because our Savior, Lord, and Christ was born, as had been prophesied, and because God gloriously brought peace on earth through Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just pray that as we think about this account and think about the angels coming, giving this good news, just help us to really not have it be something that we just read once a year, help it not to become dull, help it to be always fresh in our minds, help there to be a joy in hearing it as we think about your glory, as we think about the peace that we have in you, as we think about your plan that you had throughout the ages, as we think about prophecy and everything, just help joy to be a mark of our lives as believers, because we have you as our Lord, Savior, and Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.